But friends and beloved of God, as we prepare to hear what God would set before us this morning, I invite you to join me in praying our prayer for illumination as you find it in your bulletin or upon the screens. Holy God, help us to hear what you are saying to us this day. Give us clarity and understanding so that we might know your will and follow where you have called us. We ask these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. And our scripture lesson this morning comes to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll be beginning in verse 1 and continuing through verse 11. Let us hear now the word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. You know that when you were Gentiles, you were often misled by false gods that can't even speak. So I want to make it clear to you that no one says Jesus is cursed when speaking by God's Spirit. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are different ministries and the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God who produces all of them in everyone. A demonstration of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. A word of wisdom is given to by the Spirit to one person, a word of knowledge to another according to the same Spirit, faith to still another by the same Spirit, gifts of healing to another in the one Spirit, performance of miracles to another, prophecy to another, the ability to tell spirits apart to another, different kinds of tongues to another, and the interpretation of the tongues to another. All these things are produced by the one and same Spirit who gives what he wants to each person. Beloved, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. I have lived with my entire life that is both a deep blessing and also among my greatest curses, which is that I am incredibly easy to fascinate. And once I become fascinated by something, it is all I can think about until I have learned every piece of information that can be learned about it. I am naturally drawn, maybe even compelled, to research things. Wikipedia deep dives are a massive hobby of mine, and I have watched more YouTube documentaries on random niche topics than you could ever possibly imagine. And I've been like this for my whole life. I remember one of my earliest research spirals began when I was in late elementary school. My mother made the absolutely life-changing decision to buy me the first book in the Percy Jackson series. And it was over from there. What followed was the equivalent of an elementary school student trying to earn a degree in the classics before he finished the fifth grade. I was obsessed with Greek mythology. If there was a book, I was reading it. A TV show, I was watching it. A movie, I was sat. Every school project, homework assignment, visit to the public library, it became an opportunity to learn more about Zeus and Poseidon and Persephone and all the rest. Honestly, I'm still fascinated by Greek mythology. But these days, I'm fascinated by how those myths and fables have continued to shape popular imagination and culture for centuries. This week in particular, I found myself thinking a lot about one particular myth, the myth of Atlas. So if you're not familiar, welcome to your unexpected classics lecture. I hope you brought notes. The Greeks believed that Atlas was a titan who was cursed by the king of the gods, Zeus, to hold up the heavens for all eternity as a punishment for his rebellion. In the time of ancient Greece, Atlas was how they explained why that big blue dome over all of us didn't come crashing down, because there's the guy over in the corner who holds it up. Atlas shows up scattered throughout a lot of the myths of ancient Greece. But if you're familiar with him, the place you've probably heard of him is in Hercules and the 12 Labors. You see, in one of Hercules' labors, he takes over holding the sky for Atlas for a little while. He becomes the first mortal to hold up the weight of the world, so to speak. Well, technically, he's a demigod. And then he tricks Atlas into taking it back. And the image of Atlas holding up the sky has remained an incredibly powerful symbol in pop culture. Atlas remains a symbol of strength and endurance around the world. In fact, here in the U.S., if you go to New York City and you visit the Rockefeller Center, you'll find Atlas hanging out front, still holding up the sky. And Atlas also still has a grip on the way we talk to and about one another, How many of us have heard phrases like, wow, she's really holding up the weight of the world, or he's got the whole world on his back? Atlas still surrounds us. And normally, when we're saying that someone is starting to remind us of Atlas, we're not exactly saying that as a good thing. When we mention Atlas, it tends to be a way we tell people we're worried about them, that they're carrying something they're never meant to carry. Because if you've ever had a season where you've had to play the role of Atlas, holding up your own metaphorical world, you know that that's a heavy burden on your shoulders. That carrying that weight too long for too much time is a hard thing for any human being to handle. Because the truth is, there's a reason Atlas is a myth. None of us can hold up the weight of our personal worlds on our own forever. And trying to hold up the sky on our own doesn't tend to create demigods and superheroes. It tends to lead to people who are exhausted and worn down from bearing up a burden we were never meant to carry by ourselves. And that's not historically been a lesson that human beings are super awesome at learning. We as 21st century Americans have a bent towards individualism that tells us we should just be able to carry it all on our own backs, to do it ourselves, and that if we can't do that, it represents something wrong or broken in us. And this twisted, distorted notion of what's ours to carry, it's hardly a 21st century invention. The church has long struggled with the temptation for each person to stand as an island, for as long as there has been a church to struggle with it. If you need any evidence of that, look back to the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians paints us a picture of a church community that is wrestling with, to put it lightly, a lot of issues, one of which is the long-lived and dangerous impulse for singular people to try and hold up the sky by themselves. And how that played out in Corinth was that people started comparing and contrasting the gifts that they had been given by God, trying to sort out who did and didn't need one another. Is the gift of faith more important than the gift of healing? If I've got the gift of discernment, do I really need my tongues guy? Do prophets need healers? Do dreamers need miracle workers? Or can we just all sort of do our own thing? It was this nonstop, endless sorting work of trying to figure out who is the best, the greatest, who's capable of playing the role of Atlas, and who needs help along the way. And so Paul discovers the need to intervene. And he teaches them that there are different spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are different ministries and the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God who produces all of them in everyone. In short, he teaches them that no one's giftings or teachings or talents are better or worse than another's, and that actually our gifts are woven together, dependent on one another. In fact, truly just after what we've heard from Paul today, he'll go on to name that the church is called to function as a body, each part totally and completely dependent on the rest, designed to work in concert, not isolation, each gift dependent on the other. And that's critical for us to remember, because the work of the church, it's too broad, it's too sweeping, it's too world-changing for any one person to hold up on their own. I mean, look for a moment at our shared job description. We are called to be healers and hope bringers, witnesses to the resurrection, makers of justice. We are called to heal the sick, to comfort the hurting, to bring light into the darkness, and hope to the despairing. I don't know about you all, that sounds like a really intense job description for any one person to take on their own. And when we hear these words and assume it's our job to do them all, it can ask like being asked, or feel like being asked, to hold up the very sky itself. Add into that that we live in a place and a time and a moment in human history when the need for love and mercy and joy and peace is felt so deeply, it can feel overwhelming to try and do the work of the church on our own. Thankfully, we were never designed to do this work by ourselves. We have been formed and shaped by God as co-laborers in a shared vineyard, dependent on each other, in community with one another. If you've been worshiping with us for these last several weeks, you'll know that we've been exploring the wisdom of Mr. Rogers placed next to the wisdom of Holy Scripture. And Mr. Rogers has a very fitting word for us this morning. He once explained that, quote, "When I was a boy and I would see scary things in the news, my mother would say to me, 'Look for the helpers. You will always find people who are helping.'" End quote. Brokenness shows up in a lot of ways in our lives. And one of the ways that brokenness creeps in is that it tries to convince us that we should see one another as competition and not as helpers. It tries to blind us to the reality that there are always helpers standing by if we're ready to look for them. The Church of Corinth struggled with envy, and specifically struggled with an envy that blinded them from being able to find the helpers. Envy that convinced them, if I can't do what you can do, I need to convince myself and everyone else that what I can do is more important than what you can do for the kingdom of God. That I can hold up the sky, even if you can't. But the church has long sought to live in a different way, a better way. Because we know that when the people of God look to the helpers and offer to help, when we combine our giftedness with the giftedness of our neighbor, when we start mixing flour and vanilla extract and sugar and baking soda together, there's nothing God can't work through us. And I've been thinking and praying all week about the best example of this life-changing power of what happens when the people of God learn to look for the helpers and to be the helpers. And evidently, God has decided to make things easy on me this week, because as I was sitting and praying about all of this, we got a really exciting piece of mail to the church office. If you don't know, during Vacation Bible School, this congregation worked together to support the ministries of the Methodist Home for Children, which is the United Methodist nonprofit that serves children through fostering and adoption services, and also through family reunification services and juvenile justice reform and countless other incredible forms of mission and ministry that transform the lives of young people across this state. During that time of generosity, this congregation collectively raised over $3,000 to support the mission and ministry of the Methodist Home for Children. And the letter we received was their thank you note. And I'd like to read a portion of it for you all this morning. "I'd planned to write you a message, this message, and to let you know how much you and your gift are appreciated. But before I could do that, I opened a letter from a youth in our care, and I thought maybe you should hear from him instead. He wrote, 'I used to think that I had no chance. Now I'm thriving. Now I'm doing better. Now I have hope. M.W. Hope. That's what you gave him. Hope to survive, hope to live, hope to thrive. You helped change this young man and others like him. We could not do the work we do without your blessings, prayer, and support. On behalf of MW and all the other children of Methodist Home for Children, we thank you." Methodist Home for Children has been one of those places where the people of God have looked for helpers, have joined their gifts together, have supported one another, and something truly incredible has come about as a result. Countless lives transformed in the love and grace of God. Justice made, hope discovered. Can you imagine if any one person, no matter how faithful, how talented, how supernaturally gifted, tried to live into the calling placed on the Methodist Home for Children by themselves? Be like trying to hold up the very sky. It would have been an impossible, unfathomable dream to come together for that good to be worked for the kingdom of God. But the Methodist Home of Children doesn't represent the work of one person. It's the work of the community of faith, sharing gifts and talents and resources, looking for helpers, offering to help. And as a result, we see in the ministry of the Methodist Home for Children the very thing that Jesus promised us: a burden that is easy, a yoke that is light, a ministry that is full of joy and wonder and transformation far beyond what we could work by ourselves. And while the Methodist Home for Children is exceptional in its impact, it is far from the only place where the people of God are combining their gifts in big ways and small ways. The people of God have gathered together and shared their gifts for disaster ministry, for the outreach of the church in worship, in small groups, in Bible studies, all across the world, all across time, as one witness to a single truth: that when God's people combine our gifts together in the light of who Jesus Christ is, there is nothing the Spirit of God can't accomplish through us. So where does that leave us for today? It leaves us with an invitation to leave Atlas in the myths, to reject the idea that we are called to shoulder the whole sky by ourselves, to put down the idol of our own individualism, and to open ourselves up to the gifts of the community. And depending on where you're at this morning, depending on the story that has brought you here, that might look different for different ones of us. If your life is starting to look something like Atlas, if you've been trying to carry the whole world on the back, on your own back for far too long, trying to make do on your own gifts, avoiding needing anyone else's support, this might be the invitation to let that go, to set that down and to look around for the helpers, to fight back against the temptation to go it alone, to rely on just our own giftedness, and to let others see our need and walk alongside us. Maybe you're not Atlas today, but I bet you see one in your life, someone who is holding the whole world on their shoulders, somebody who is trying to go it alone and to put on a brave face. If so, maybe the call that's placed upon you today is to be the helper they can look for. Look inwards towards your own gifts and graces. See those places where God has created you wonderfully and uniquely, and ask where you might walk alongside them as a reminder that they are not alone in this, that there are other laborers in this vineyard. Whatever that calling looks like for you, whether it's the invitation to look for helpers or to look to help, may this be the day when we leave Atlas in the storybooks and step into what God is calling us towards together. May it be so. In the name of God, our Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.